All right, this morning, Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And for the sake of those who were not here last week, just do a quick review. But Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1. And I really believe that this is a very helpful study for our marriages. And of course, by way of applications, we understand in our relationship with the Lord. But the very first verse, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And as I mentioned last week, Solomon wrote 1,005 songs, and so this is evidently one of his songs, and the Bible calls it the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. So this was his greatest hit, as we would probably call it today. The literal interpretation is not what we commonly think of as you study out this book in a careful detail. It's not the love between Solomon and the Shulamite woman. That's what we commonly think of, you know, that this Shulamite fell in love with Solomon, and she is his primary love out of 1,000 women. But actually, the story, as you look at this, it's the Shulamite was a country girl that was taken by Solomon against her wishes. Solomon had, in the book here, is making efforts to win her affection. The Shulamite remains faithful to her betrothed, her first love, a shepherd. Now, as far as applications, as I've emphasized, first of all, the sacredness of the marriage relationship. Our world cheapens what God has made sacred. In fact, I'll use a different word than cheapen. It's our world perverts what God has created to be sacred between a husband and wife. Talking about pure love between a man and a woman. So again, we see here that's one of the purposes that God has designed this book. But also there's a spiritual application of love between the Lord and his people. Now, as I emphasized last week, just again, this is by way of review here. The shepherd pictures Christ. And what I think is interesting, even in relation to Israel, Psalm 80 verse 1 calls the Lord the shepherd of Israel. So as you think about the shepherd here, the shepherd that the Shulamite is betrothed to, the shepherd pictures Christ. And of course, as I mentioned last week, John 10 calls Jesus the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The Shulamite, I believe, pictures the people of God. Of course, as we think about the New Testament era, the future bride of Christ, that's what the church is called, is the future bride of Christ. We'll see a passage related to that here in a little bit. But also, I believe this is believing Israel as well in the Old Testament. So again, we see here the Shulamite picturing the people of God, and Solomon pictures the prince of this world. Now, wait a minute. He's a believer, but as I emphasized last week, you know, this is not a good picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, having 1,000 women. The Lord Jesus is not constantly finding another bride other than the church. So again, we see here that Solomon pictures the prince of this world that's trying to lure people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you think about chapter 1, verse 9 and following, I'm going to reread these verses, but Solomon uses flattery in many cases trying to wow this Shulamite to himself. And Solomon is used to wowing women. 1,000 of them, in fact. Solomon is used to wowing women, and all of a sudden he has somebody who resists his approach. And of course, in verse 12, now as we pick up where we left off last week, notice, while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. So we think here of Solomon here offering this banquet fit for a king. Now, as we understand spikenard, this, of course, is an aromatic oil. It's very expensive. Hold your place there. Notice with me John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 1 and following. John 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Notice, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Of course, chapter 11, he was raised from the dead. And of course, now we understand in this passage, the Jews tried to kill Lazarus because they wanted to kill the evidence that Jesus had power over death. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, a spikenard. So this is Mary, the brother of Lazarus. Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? 300 pence is a year's worth of wages. So that's why we see this as very costly ointment. and given to the poor. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. This is why I believe it's wise for our treasurer to have somebody else counsel the money with him, just to protect him from accusation. But notice here it says, then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. So again, we see here this costly spikenard. And so again, back in a Song of Solomon, chapter 1, we see her spikenard sendeth forth a smell thereof. Now, I don't know if this was a spikenard that Solomon gave her or what. The Bible doesn't clearly say this. But then I want you to notice here, while Solomon is trying to woo her, notice she begins thinking about her beloved shepherd. In verse 13, she calls him a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. A bundle of myrrh. Myrrh is a fragrant perfume that's used at weddings and funerals. So a festive occasion and a sorrowful occasion. But myrrh, and of course, as you think about myrrh, even picturing the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also used in the anointing oil for priests. I want you to think about this fragrant smelling myrrh. As it was poured upon the head of the priest, it would send forth a scent and so on. So we see here that she calls him a bundle of myrrh. In verse 14, notice, my beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Now, we often call it En-Gedi, but I checked the pronunciation on that. I like self-pronouncing Bibles. But notice here it says, my beloved is as a cluster of campfire. Now, as I did a search on that, some suggest that this is possibly cypress flowers, get my tongue right here. But so you see here this cluster of campfire, whatever that is, as the various opinions are. But notice it talks about the vineyards of En-Gedi. En-Gedi is also referred to as the city of palm trees. And in essence, it was an oasis in the desert near the Dead Sea. So you notice here this word picture that she's giving of him. He's like an oasis in the desert. Now, I want to remind you where she's at according to the storyline of Song of Solomon. She has been taken against her will by Solomon. She's being held captive against her will. And in a very real way, she's very discouraged and afraid and so on what's going to happen. Of course, Solomon does not even care about the fact that she's been betrothed to another man. Notice here it says in verse 15, then we have a conversation between them then. I don't know if she's recalling this conversation or what, but notice it says in verse 15, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. All right, so as we think about this conversation, first of all, he speaks in verse 15. Thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. Now, of course, a dove is a picture of gentleness and purity. I want you to think about this conversation that she's either recalling or somehow they have while she's being held captive. So then in verse 16, she speaks, behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant also our bed is green. Then she thinks about their future home. The beams of our house are cedar and our rafters of fir. Again, you think about their future home. I want you to notice Revelation 21. I was going to just mention this, but I want you to see this in this context. As we think about our future home, of course, the Lord Jesus said in John 14 that he's going to prepare a place for us, and he'll come back and receive us to himself. And again, I really believe it helps to understand a little bit of the betrothal marriage pattern in Israel amongst the Jews to understand what Jesus is talking about there. He's preparing this house and then he's coming back to receive us. In essence, we are in the betrothal period, heading to the day when we are going to become the bride of Christ as believers. Now, notice here it says in Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. Now, I've mentioned this before, but so much for the gap theory, because it doesn't say the second heaven and the second earth were passed away. The first heaven and the first earth. So we're not talking about this gap theory that allows for us to accommodate the billions of years that evolution teaches. So we see here that God has created the initial heaven and earth, and he's going to restore that at the end of the age. And it says here, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, Notice this statement, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. God's dwelling with us, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Of course, the blessings of New Jerusalem, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And of course, then throughout chapter 21 and into chapter 22, we see a description of New Jerusalem. So again, she says, the beams of our house are cedar and our rafters of fir. So you think about this conversation encouraging her as she's not knowing the future of what's going to happen in the situation with Solomon. Now, back in Song of Solomon, I want you to notice here this conversation actually continues into chapter 2. First of all, we see the Shulamite speaking in verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Now, I know the hymns take this and speak of Christ, but I believe as you look at the context of this, this is a continuing thought here. Now, chapter and verse divisions are there to help us find things. It's not necessarily telling us a break in action. In fact, there's one chapter in the Bible even ends in a comma. Did you know that? In the book of Acts. Paul is standing, getting ready to speak to the people in Jerusalem. And then the end of the chapter, I believe it's chapter 21, ends with a comma. Well, there's a chapter verse division that actually breaks up a flow of thought. But again, you notice here, this conversation's continuing here. It says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. He's the lily of... You know, can you hear the hymn? I believe she's speaking that. But then the shepherd speaks in verse 2. Notice, as the lily among thorns, this is why I say verse 1 is probably the Shulamite speaking, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Now, as you study through the Song of Solomon, there's two terms in particular that helps us to know who's talking. One is my love. All right, so that's the shepherd speaking of the Shulamite. The other term, key term in this book is my beloved or my well-beloved. That's her speaking of the shepherd. So notice, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Notice me, Matthew chapter 6. So in the context of Solomon trying to wow her with his riches, and as we're going to see here in a moment, even an elaborate parade, you know, regal parade and all these things, I want you to see what Jesus said about the lilies in relation to Solomon. I think this is very interesting in this context of our study. Matthew 6, verses 28 and 29. Of course, this is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Why take ye thought for raiment, for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Now, notice this comparison he makes in verse 29. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory, we're going to see that glory here in the next chapter of Song of Solomon, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. They didn't have to work for this. Solomon, you know, he taxed the people and all those things for his glory. So again, we see here, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Then the Shulamite speaks. Again, this is a conversation that she's either having or is thinking of between her and the shepherd. Now, chapter 2, verse 3, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood. Right, so notice here this comparison is being made. As the lily among thorns, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Right, so you have a forest of trees, and notice the comparison is made here of an apple tree. An apple tree, of course, provides some refreshment, some nourishment, and all those things in comparison to all the trees of the forest. So again, we see here this conversation. Verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house. All right, can you hear the chorus? I almost asked Brother Glenn if we could sing this morning so we get this tune in our head. He brought me to the... But the wording has actually changed in our chorus, though, as you notice here. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me, I think the chorus says, is love. The Bible actually says was love, so they took liberty with the scriptures. No. But you notice here it says, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Now, notice it says, back up in chapter 1, verse 12 again, while the king sitteth at his table. Now, you think about King Solomon. We'll look at this passage here in a moment. But you think about King Solomon sitting down to a table, even when he's out and about, probably with his chariot and so on. When King Solomon sits down to a table, we're not talking about peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and, you know, a little bit of lemonade or whatever. I mean, he has a feast set out on his table. And notice she makes a comparison here. He brought me to the banqueting house. This is the Shulamite speaking of the shepherd. He brought me to the banqueting house. All right, so this feast that King Solomon had is nothing. It does not get her attention or anything. Notice, his banner over me was love. Now, with that said, notice Revelation 19. By way of spiritual application, I believe this is what we have to look forward to as the bride of Christ. Now, I'm going to remind you again, I've mentioned this before. We are the bride elect as believers. All right, so the Bible calls us the body of Christ. All right, so we're a local body of believers, the body of Christ, and so on. We are not yet the bride of Christ. That's in the future. Now, Revelation 19 tells us what we have to look forward to as the future bride of Christ. Revelation 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. God is always going to do what is right. In fact, I stumbled onto when I was trying to look up something, I stumbled onto a website or a blog, I guess you could call it, by an atheist. And one of the things that he pointed out is, you know, why did God kill Ezekiel's wife? You know, how many people has God killed in the Old Testament, and so on and so forth. I mean, it was you know, outright atheistic, you know, blasphemous type of thing. True and righteous are his judgments. God is always going to do what is right. And of course, what he forgot about was that God was actually giving them time to repent, and Judah did not respond, and so they were killed under his judgment. So again, they don't take into consideration those kinds of things, that they had it coming. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And I believe as you look at this passage here, this is Babylon, but in particular Rome. And I believe Rome has got a lot of blood on its hands as it's killed our forefathers and so on. And again, they said, Alleluia, and the smoke rose up forever and ever. Notice, her smoke rose up forever and ever. God is going to judge this religious system that has shed the blood of saints and prophets. Verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. So we're going to have the Hallelujah chorus there in heaven as the great Babylon is judged, that religious and political system of the tribulation period in particular. Now, verse 5, and a voice came out from the throne saying, Praise our God, all his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters. Right? If you know Christ as Savior, you're going to experience this. Amen. Notice, put yourself there. Don't just read words. If you know Christ as Savior today, this is what you're going to experience after the tribulation period. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. This is the bride of Christ, the church. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, For the fine linen was the righteousness of the saints. Now, there's two aspects of that. I have no righteousness of my own. This is imputed righteousness from Christ. But I want you to notice here, though, it's also the righteousness of the saints. Any righteous things that we do as a believer adds to this beauty, I believe, at this day. There's not one good thing, one right thing I can do in order to be saved. But as a believer, this is adding to the fine linen, clean and white. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are true sayings of God. I want you to notice back in a Song of Solomon once again. So again, we see here this banqueting house. Someday, as we consider the spiritual application of this, the Lord is going to bring us into the banqueting house. Now, what I think is amazing about this is it does not indicate in Scripture that the Lord Jesus is actually going to have servants serving the table. I really believe, similar to Jesus serving his disciples in John 13, that the Lord is actually going to be the one serving his bride. It's interesting. You notice his banner over me was love. So again, we see this conversation. Stay with Phlegons. Comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. We call that love sick. Oh, I'm so love sick. It's better to be love sick, or as the Bible calls it, sick of love, than to be sick of our loved one. You notice here the difference there. Oh, I am sick of love. So are you sick of love? The problem with time is this. As time moves on and the challenges of life move on, the love that we had when we were courting or dating, wherever you want to call it, diminishes. You know, the joke is told. You go to a restaurant and you see people, a couple sitting there. You know who's been married a while and those who are still courting or dating. The ones who are dating and courting are talking to each other. The ones who have been married for a while are eating. There's the difference. How strong is our love for Christ? Listen to me, 2 Timothy chapter 4. How strong is our love for Christ? And again, if Solomon is picturing here the prince of this world trying to woo someone away, how easily could the world woo us? How easily could Satan woo us from Christ? I'm going to give you an example here of what I'm talking about. Notice with me verse 8, as Paul is recounting here, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Paul is recounting here, he's dying without regret. He says, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, because of that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, I want to point out here, we love his appearing when we love Christ. You know, if my love for the Lord is diminished, I don't really want him to come yet. You think about that. If I've left my first love for the Lord, Lord, you can wait a little longer. But if I have a strong love for my Lord, notice, I will love his appearing. Even as John prays, the end of the book of Revelation, you know, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now, verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Notice why. Now, here's what I want you to see in verse 10 as the example of this. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Here's Demas, who forfeited the crown of righteousness for loving Christ's appearing, a love of Christ, for a love of this world. Now, I remind you that 1 John 2 says that when we're giving into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the love of the world means that I do not have the love of the Father in me. That's addressed to believers. I want you to consider here, how strong is our love for Christ? How easily could we follow the same path as Demas? In fact, I think of the Marcy record that our sons heard. Standing at the crossroads. You know, I forgot the tune all of a sudden, but anyway, I'm not worried about that. But standing at the crossroads, and Satan says, look at all I have to offer. Look at all the stuff that I have to offer. In fact, Solomon's saying that to the Shulamite. Look at all I have to offer. No, you're poor shepherd. He's just, look at all I have to offer you. The prince of this world likes to woo us into that. But let me ask you also, as far as the application, the interpretation of this book, how strong is your love for your spouse? As I've already been emphasizing, Solomon tried in vain to wow the Shulamite. You think about the terms of affection that are used in the book of Song of Solomon. My beloved, my well-beloved. my love. Not my old lady. My old man. How romantic is that? I want you to think about this. Or sitting around. Well, Pa. Well, Ma. How romantic is that? Let me ask you, husbands and wives, have you lost your romance? I want you to consider Solomon could have wooed her away if she had not loved the shepherd from the bottom of her soul. Now, verse 7 of chapter 2 of Song of Solomon, there's a charge, the first of the charges that she gives to the daughters of Jerusalem. Let me remind you again, here's the daughters of Jerusalem that are trying to influence her towards Solomon. Verse 7, notice, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Now again, you think about these worldly women of Solomon's court seeking to influence her. But as we see throughout this book, she resists those attempts. That's why you got to be careful who you hang around with. The people who are in love with this world will try to woo you to what this world has to offer. In fact, they'll even try to wow you with what the world has to offer. Now, notice as we finish out the chapter 2 here, I want you to notice here how to keep our love alive for our mate. Notice that verse 8, the voice of my beloved, exclamation point. Not, oh, I'm tired, so tired of hearing her voice. Well, I'm so tired of hearing his voice. Notice here, the voice of my beloved. I want you to think about this admiration and respect that we see here in verses 8 through 10. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Again, this is poetic language. You know, we probably have our own ways of saying this in our culture. But again, you notice here the poetic language describing this. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Now, it's very possible that this is a picture here of a word picture here of a deer. And you think about, maybe a deer is feeding off on the edge of a forest or something, and it's near a house. Now, as you watch that deer, sometimes a deer will look up towards the house, maybe towards the picture window. I've actually heard of a deer that buck that saw itself in one of those picture windows. And it decided to take on that deer, that imaginary deer, and went crash right through the picture windows. Like, that'd be a little shock as a deer comes bounding into your living room through the picture window. But again, that's the picture here. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. But notice again these terms of affection here. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. So again, this admiration and respect. When we lose admiration and respect for one another, it will affect our relationships. Now, you think about this statement here, the voice of my beloved. It's interesting in Genesis 3:8, as we think about the application of the Lord Jesus Christ here. In Genesis 3:8, it says, the voice of the Lord God came in the cool of the day to speak with Adam. And when you compare Scripture with Scripture, I believe it's Psalm 24 calls the Lord the voice of the Lord God. The voice of the Lord is creating and so on. Then we also move into the New Testament and he's called the Word or the Word of the Lord. So I believe very clearly the voice of the Lord God is a picture of the Lord Jesus. So literally, before Eve was created, the voice of the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, would come and visit with Adam in the cool of the day. But again, he would come to visit Adam and Eve in the garden. But the voice of the Lord God. This passage just came to my mind. Notice me, John 10. Who are we listening to? John chapter 10. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I believe that's a very clear passage about eternal security. When I place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I do not have to worry about losing my salvation. All I have to worry about is losing my fellowship with the Lord. That's the key. But notice again in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I was trying to remember the other verse here in this passage. This was also coming to my mind here. But what it says, the voice of a stranger they do not know. It says in verse 5, and it says, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So that's why I ask, who are we listening to? Who are we following? Then you notice here back in Song of Solomon 2, verse 8, notice this anticipation. Behold, he cometh. Oh, there's a clear application, spiritual application there. Behold, he cometh. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Does that have a purifying effect on our lives? So again, this admiration and respect between the Shulamite and the shepherd. Then also verses 10 through 13, time together. So how do you keep your love alive for your mate? Time together. And it says in verse 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Come away. Notice this invitation to come and spend time with me. And then notice here, spring has arrived. Now, that's the one thing about fall that I don't like. I love fall colors. I love everything about fall, beautiful temperatures and everything. But after fall comes, but you know what? We have somebody here from the Dakotas, so I guess we can't complain down here, can we? Because we're further south. But you notice here, this picture of spring here. For lo, winter is past. Oh, I love when spring finally arrives after the long winter. Notice, winter has passed, the rain is over and gone. Now, this last winter in particular was a little discouraging. I don't remember how many times I got stuck with the FedEx van. And so as soon as all that snow started melting, then we had mud pits that we were getting stuck in. And so again, this winter, this spring was really wonderful this year. And notice here, the winter has passed. Hallelujah. The rain is over and gone. We would call it the snow here. Because, you know, they get the rainy season, the dry season in Bible culture. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing of birds has come. The voice of the turtle is... Have you ever heard of a turtle? That's actually the turtle dove. So they often refer to it as just the turtle, but it's a turtle dove. It's heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape have a good smell. Notice again this invitation, arise my love, my fair one, and come away. Spending time together. You think about, as a picture here of winter and spring, sometimes we need a spring in our relationships. But I think about the Lord Jesus Christ again in John 10, offering us life more abundant. You know, the devil wants to offer all kinds of things. But Jesus is not the hireling. He says, I have life and that more abundant. Also valuing one another in verse 14. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock. I don't know if you call your spouse my dove. Terms of affection, terms of endearment. But again, a dove speaks of purity and gentleness. So ladies, it might help if you're gentle. This meek and quiet spirit the Bible talks about. But again, O my dove. Having value towards the other person. Let me hear thy voice. Let me see thy countenance. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. It's beautiful. How much do we value our spouse? And then finally, notice verses 15 through 17, mutual commitment. Take us. So you notice here, it's both of them together now. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes. Notice this mutual commitment here. Little foxes. In this culture, that's why they would put a hedge around the vineyards, try to keep the animals out that would destroy the vines. So here's the picture here of this fox that's getting into the vineyards and destroying the vineyard. Destroying the tender grapes. Someone has said this, more structures are destroyed by termites than fires. We saw that firsthand in Hawaii. Anytime you saw a bunch of sawdust, we got a problem here. Termites are horrible in Hawaii because they have a constant warm weather. But it was the termites. In fact, I remember sitting at a desk that was donated to me to one day, and all of a sudden I could hear crunch, 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 crunch in that desk. It's like, you know what? We got to get this thing out of the house or everything's going to be devoured. More structures are destroyed by termites than fires. I want you to think about it's not the big things that harm a marriage. It's the little things. Little irritations. Take the foxes. Little differences. Well, I just don't see it that way. Little differences. Little annoyances. Little misunderstandings. It's the little things that accumulate that destroy the vines. Take us the foxes. Catch the little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes. Taking care of the little things. Notice verse 16, this exclusive relationship. My beloved is mine and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. I want you to notice here again this exclusive relationship. How many marriages have been destroyed because of internet chat rooms? God help us. Even in so-called Christian circles. How many times I've heard this over the years. That's not an exclusive relationship as somebody's carrying on a relationship on some internet chat room. They will leave their spouse of years for somebody they've never met. How foolish. I've warned our families about allowing teenagers to have freedom with texting. You know, we did not have a cell phone until we went on deputation because we had no way of people calling us. You know, I have a hard time believing that a 13-year-old actually needs a cell phone. What did we do before cell phones? You called the school if you had to get a hold of them at school. And again, they have total liberty to do whatever they want to on a cell phone. But beyond that, I want you to think about this texting here. Guys and girls texting one another. All right, so then they start a dating relationship and they engage or whatever, and they can continue their texting relationships. Then after a problem arises in their marriage, they start texting their old texting friends of the opposite gender. Facebook friends. This stuff is foolishness. My beloved is mine and I am his. Where is the exclusive relationship that a husband and wife should have? Notice verse 17, until the day break and the shadows flee away. My beloved, turn, my beloved, and be thou like the roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Notice she's longing for the return of her shepherd as she's being held by Solomon. Chapter 3, notice you know what, we're just going to cut it off there. I don't want to cut this short. I want to do justice to this chapter. But again, let me ask you two things, as I've been emphasizing. How strong is your love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Could the prince of this world woo you away from him? And by the way, let me just point out here, using the example of, you know, the church at Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love. They left it. This was a choice. They've allowed their love for the Lord to lessen over the years. Oh, they were still doing great things according to that chapter. They were separated. They stood against false doctrine. All these things. But Jesus says you've left your first love. And it only is a matter of time then for the prince of this world to be able to say, hey, come over this way. But again, I ask you about our relationships with our husband and wife. How strong is our relationship? Could an internet chat room? Don't say it will never happen to me. It's happened to a lot of people as our modern technology booms. You see, we have to guard our relationship between husbands and wives. Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn the lessons from this book. Solomon, what a fool. This wise man, what a fool. 1,000 women not being able to say in any of those situations, Lord, that he had an exclusive relationship. Lord, the Shulamite was just another woman to conquer. Oh Lord, the prince of this world wants to lure us away from the Lord Jesus. Lord, keep our marriages strong. Help us, Lord, to do what we need to strengthen our marriages. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do what we need to strengthen our relationship with you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.